We're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 1, please. 1 Samuel 1. As we mentioned already, today is Mother's Day, a time to celebrate the loving faithfulness of our mums. And I know for many of you it's a time to look back, a time maybe to reflect on precious and sometimes painful memories. In the Word of God, we're given many examples of faithful mothers. Jochebed, the mother of Moses. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, Naomi, mother-in-law to Ruth, Timothy's mother Eunice and grandmother Lois, godly women who faithfully lived before their children, often in stark contrast to the society around them. In this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're introduced to another one. So let's read together, please, from verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1. It says, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And he rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Amen. We'll end there at verse 19 and trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We've reached number 7 in our little series, The Prayers of the Faithful. And as we come this morning to look at the prayer of a mother, I want to begin by saying that I've struggled over how to teach this passage. I'd written it down when I started the series that I would do Hannah when I got to Mother's Day. But it was only when I got to it that I realized how difficult it would be. It's not because it's a particularly difficult passage to understand or because there are any deep theological minefields. There might be, but I haven't seen them. I find it difficult because I'm standing here this morning knowing that some of you have been praying for years over something that the Lord has laid in your heart. It could be the salvation of a loved one. It could be a partner for life, a spouse. Could be deliverance from anxiety or depression, the return of a child, praying the Lord would bring them back to himself, or like Hannah, to have a child of your own. And as it stands, that prayer hasn't been answered. And it would be easy for us to read this story and conclude that your prayers haven't been answered because you haven't prayed like Hannah. Your prayers haven't been answered because you didn't make God a promise. Your prayers haven't been answered because you haven't shed enough tears. But that's not the case. And certainly not what I want to share this morning, because A, it would be incredibly insensitive. B, it would be incredibly unfaithful to the rest of Scripture. And C, it would be incredibly bad teaching, because that's not what this passage is about. This passage is about a godly woman in a toxic environment. It's about a faithful God who hears an unspoken cry. It's about genuine hope that can be found in promises of God yet to be fulfilled. And that's a truth for all of us this morning. Whatever's on your mind, whatever trouble comes your way, whatever burden you carry, the promises of God are real. Personal promises, promises for all believers and promises for the whole world. And while that promise may or may not be a direct answer to your burden, a direct answer to your prayer, I trust that the reality of God's promises and an acceptance of God's promises will help you and I to form a right and helpful perspective on what the Lord is doing in our lives. That hymn we sang just a minute ago isn't just a challenge to the unbeliever, it's a challenge to the believer. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior. And life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I trust the Lord will help us to do that as we look at the story of Hannah this morning. A faithful woman in a toxic environment. Let's start by looking at the problem in Hannah's home. The problem in Hannah's home. Hannah was the wife of Elkanah, a man from the mountains, a man from the region of Bethlehem. It was the place where Rachel, Jacob's wife, had been buried after giving birth to Benjamin. It was the place where Naomi returned after losing her husband and her sons. It was the place where the Lord Jesus was to be born, according to the words of Micah chapter 5. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands, out of thee shall come forth a ruler in Israel. It was a place synonymous with two things. Sorrow and childbirth. And so it was for Hannah. Hannah watched in sorrow as Peninnah brought children into the world. And many of you will, I'm sure, remember Princess Diana's famous quote, there are three of us in this marriage. Well, there was three of them in this one. And that seems odd to us, especially considering the biblical pattern for one man and one woman, and yet the Lord doesn't seem to condemn it. Same with Abraham, Jacob, David, men who chose to have multiple wives. And I guess it reminds us, first of all, that these men weren't perfect. It's a good thing to remember whenever we come to the Scriptures. It also reminds us of attitudes towards women in those days. Women typically didn't go to work. They were effectively treated as second-class citizens. And yet throughout Scripture, God faithfully and consistently provided for the needs of the women. And as simple as it sounds, maybe God willingly allowed multiple wives at a time of intense female oppression for no other reason than to ensure the protection of those who would otherwise inevitably have turned to slavery or worse. But whatever the reason, not only did God protect the needs of the women, he often chose them over the men. Esther, Rahab, Ruth, Deborah. Incredible women of faith whom the Lord enabled to stand in some of the darkest periods of Israel's history, days in which no one else was standing. And Hannah always strikes me as one of those women. These were dark days in the land of Israel, and yet Hannah was faithful. But she had a burden. Verse 2 tells us that she had no children. The first problem in Hannah's home was barrenness. She wanted a child but couldn't. And that's the reality for a lot of Christian couples, for a lot of Christian women. The Lord blesses them with each other, with their husbands. He blesses them with the joy of unity in all its forms. He blesses them with a home, a church, a network of Christian friends, but the desire in their heart is for a child. And we all know that God won't give us what we think we should have just because we think we should have it. But society, and more specifically Christian society, has been so geared towards women becoming mothers that we often don't stop to consider those who aren't. Those who wanted to but felt they couldn't, or perhaps even more difficult and, to be honest, much less acknowledged. Those who carried a child or multiple children for a time, experiencing the joy of new life and then to have it snatched away from them. Think about them. Particularly on a day like this. Similar for those who just expected they were going to meet someone and never did. Wrestling with all these emotions and thoughts. Was I too picky? Was I too needy? Was I too shy? All these questions, all these doubts. What if I'd done this? What if I'd done that? It's a lot of faithful Christians carrying burdens. And carrying those burdens for many, many years. We need to be so careful with our words. Maybe joking with a newly married couple about when the kids are coming along when you have no idea what's going on in that home. Telling someone in middle age that what they really need is a good fella or a good woman. When that could be the very battle they're having right now with the Lord. It's not His path for everyone. Hannah's first problem, her first burden, a burden that she carried for years, was barrenness. Her second was bitterness. Verse 6 tells us her adversary, Peninnah, provoked her sore. There was bitterness in her home. People say there's no such thing as a perfect church because of the people that are in it. Well, it's the same with a marriage. You've got two people capable of love but not perfect love. Capable of making sacrifices but not always being selfless. Capable of grace but often without the strength or the wisdom to apply it. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. Even looking back at our own marriage, Sharon and I would say that if we hadn't been entirely certain that the Lord had brought us together, we would have found it very difficult to stick it out that first year. And that's the truth. When you have an issue with someone, a disagreement, a fracture in the relationship, for whatever reason, it's absolutely draining. Mentally, physically, emotionally draining. You've maybe experienced that in work with a work colleague. It's exhausting. But when that person is in your own home, it's a whole other level. And it happens. Peninnah set out to provoke Hannah. But that's not always the case. Sometimes it's miscommunication. Sometimes it's neglect. Sometimes it's simply two very different people trying to become one. But when bitterness comes, it's hard to break. Hannah couldn't eat. She probably couldn't sleep. She was emotional. She was exhausted. She was broken. And when it came to the one that she should have been able to trust, He also let her down. Hannah's first problem was barrenness. Her second was bitterness. But the third, and maybe the most hurtful out of the three, the third was blindness. Elkanah simply couldn't see the problem. Verse 8, he said, Hannah, why are you crying? Why are you not eating? Why are you so bothered about this? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Oh dear. Elkanah loved Hannah deeply. He really did. We're told that in verse 5. He loved her. When it came to giving out portions in relation to the feast, Hannah got twice as much as everyone else. That was how he showed his love. He was a man of God. He genuinely wanted to serve the Lord. Genuinely wanted to serve his family, genuinely wanted to lead well. He genuinely loved his wife. But in the way she needed him to show it, he fell short. His way was to give, to provide, to protect. And he did that. And he did it well. But that wasn't what she needed. What she needed was for him to listen. What she needed was for him to see what she saw. What she needed was for him to understand how she felt. But Elkanah was completely blind to the burden that his wife carried. It's so important to be open with one another in any relationship, but particularly a husband and a wife. Two different people, two sinful, unique, and faulty people. If we don't communicate, how will we know what the other person needs? So many of the little disagreements that Sharon and I have is because one of us expected the other one to react a different way. But I never told her what I was thinking. I just expected her to know, because that's how my brain works. But she's a different person. Unless I tell her, she'll not know, and unless she tells me, I'll not learn. We need to communicate. Openly share the burden that's on our hearts. And as a church, we need to be open. There are folks here who don't have that person at home to communicate with. Those living on their own, those who never married, those whose husbands and wives have passed away. We are their support. Their need for intimacy should be found in the people of God. Are we aware this morning of those here or at home that might need a little bit more care and attention from us? And that's not just the job of the elders. Responsibility lies with all of us as the people of God. Are you willing, am I willing to put in the time and effort to actually discover what's going on in someone's life? And understand what they genuinely need from those who love them. Elkanah was completely blind to what was happening in front of him. And sadly for Hannah, her toxic and troubled environment didn't end at home. We're told in verse 3 that as Elkanah, Hannah, and Peninnah went to the temple, they were met by Hophni and Phinehas. These were the sons of Eli, and we later learn that they weren't fulfilling their duties as priests. They were, as my granny would have put it, bad out rips, the two of them. Misogyny, lewdness, corruption. These were men that Hannah should have been able to trust. And they were even worse than what she had at home. And that's the sad reality for many who find themselves in a similar environment, whether through poor choices or a change in circumstances. Whenever they do come to look for help, they can't find anyone to trust. And sadly, even among Christian people. I was talking to a man the other week who discovered a big financial cover-up in work, and he raised the alarm at great personal cost to him. And the response of the people that he told was to try and cover it up further. It's just hurt upon hurt upon hurt. If you speak to a hurting Christian, don't be surprised if they don't open up to you. Reluctant to share it, it's often not because they don't want help or don't value your prayers. It's because they don't want to get hurt again. If someone does open up to you, treat them with love. Treat them with care. Treat them with respect. Don't go steaming in to try and fix their problems or marching out to tell everybody about it. We need to be people of trust, people of integrity, people of respect. Hannah couldn't trust the priests, but she could trust the Lord. In verses 9 to 16, we see the prayer of Hannah's heart, the problem in Hannah's home and the prayer of Hannah's heart, and it was a painful one. Verse 9, so Hannah rose after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Hannah wasn't alone. Eli was there, her family were nearby, but she needed to pray. And she did so inwardly. This was between her and the Lord and nobody else. She prayed freely. She prayed fairly. Couldn't have criticized what she prayed. She prayed frankly. And I know we'll never get to the point where we can be completely open with one another in prayer. There'll always be something holding us back, and maybe that's a wise thing. But when you come before the Lord on your own, are you open with Him? Yes, He already knows, but is our habit to actually express our anxieties to Him? Is our habit to actually convey the frustrations to Him? Is it our habit to actually communicate our burdens to Him? Or do we just carry those ourselves, and when we pray, we just pray for everybody else? He wants us to cast our care, upon Him. Her prayer was personal, it was honest. Her prayer was painful, it was heartfelt. But her prayer was desperate. She made the Lord a promise. Now, in hindsight, this is a wonderful act of submission, an incredible example of humility and sacrifice. In God's providence, it was the means through which Israel would be blessed. Samuel would come into the world, would come into the temple, and would be used of the Lord. But in that moment, I don't think that's what Hannah was thinking. Hannah had prayed for a child, desperately wanting to be a mother. And this wasn't the first time she'd been up to the temple with that burden. It certainly wasn't the first time she'd brought it to the Lord. She was desperate for the Lord to bless. And this vow, this promise in verse 11, tells me that she was at the end of her tether. She was desperate. And desperation will make you say some scary things. It'll make you do scary things. It'll lead you to make rash decisions. Hannah's desperation led her to offer her unborn son into the work of the Lord. But I've seen believers who, in desperation to find love, were willing to turn their back on what they believe. Believers desperate for physical satisfaction, prepared to turn their back on their marriage. Believers desperate to find rest who would contemplate taking their own life. Hannah prayed in desperation. And at the risk of sounding like a mental health ad, if you ever get to that point where even your prayers are desperate, would you talk to someone? We've been placed into a community of believers for a reason. We're not meant to face these things alone. And it's not a shame or a slight to reach a point of desperation. Our minds are carnal, they're weak. So if you ever reach that point, tell one of us. We'll not always know what to do, but we can bring it before the Lord and find out. Hannah's prayer was painful. Hannah's prayer was desperate. And Hannah's prayer was misconstrued. Eli saw her praying and presumed she was drunk. So low were his expectations that somebody would be crying to the Lord in the temple that he didn't even recognize it. That's the state of play in Israel at that time. Do you know, we can't be too critical. It's amazing what we miss. If we're to be serious about trying to support one another, intentionally coming alongside and helping those in need, we need the discernment of the Spirit. Otherwise, we'll not know what to look for. We'll not know who to speak to. Have you ever thought of just sitting in a different seat on a Sunday morning, just randomly? Asking the Lord to show you who to talk to that morning? Maybe just plonking yourself down and waiting to see who comes? Some of you probably do that already, to be fair, but prayerfully coming in. Prayerfully coming into church with the intention of saying, Lord, who should I talk to today? Who might need an encouragement? Who might need prayer? What a difference that would make to our fellowship if we were intentional about praying for each other on an individual basis. Maybe about the smallest of things. Let's pray the Lord would help us to be able to spot those subtle signs that another believer needs help. Eli missed them. The servant of God missed them. But as Hannah opened up, the Lord gave him the wisdom and the vision to share a wonderful promise. We've seen the problem in Hannah's home, the prayer of Hannah's heart, but here we have the promise from Hannah's helper. The promise from Hannah's helper. The Lord, through Eli, gave her a promise. Verse 17, then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee the petition thou hast asked. This is where we need to be so careful. God granted Hannah's request. But why? We always like to know why, don't we? Was it because she prayed in the temple? No. She prayed in the temple before and the Lord hadn't granted her request. Was it because she shed lots of tears? No. Jeremiah frequently shed tears and the Lord didn't open the hearts of the people. Was it because she was earnest, sincere? That's not it either. In 2 Samuel, David, king of Israel, pleaded with the Lord in fasting that God would spare the life of his son. His son died within a week. In 2 Corinthians, Paul earnestly pleaded for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, but the Lord told him it would stay. So why did God grant this request and not the others? Why does God grant some of her prayers and not others? The only answer I can give you is that it's in his sovereign will to do so. It's according to his will. First Samuel 1 isn't a magic bullet for prayer. It's not a guarantee of success. The Lord will only ever grant desires that are in line with his will. His ways are higher than our ways. Sometimes our desires are not the thing that we actually need. But he still wants us to bring them. He still wants us to make our request known. He still wants us to open our hearts to him, because by opening our hearts to him, we enter into communion with him. And the Lord blesses us through communion with him in prayer. He wants us to pray, but ultimately his ways are higher. So what are we to take from this account? Remember what I said at the start, this passage is about a godly woman in a toxic environment. It's about a faithful God who hears an unspoken cry. It's about genuine hope that can be found in promises of God yet to be fulfilled. You see, even though Eli thought she was drunk, the Lord heard every word of her prayer. That's the message. You might not feel heard by the church. You might not feel encouraged by your friends. You might not even feel supported by your own family. But the Lord hears every word that you cry within your heart. The outpouring of emotion that no one else sees. The inner turmoil that you still can't quite bring yourself to vocalize. He hears all of it. Every single word. I want you to see the impact that that reality had on Hannah's perspective. You see, by the end of verse 18, Hannah still hasn't conceived. The child hasn't even started to form. It doesn't exist. And yet Hannah is already an entirely different person. Do you see that? It says, and she went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She wasn't putting on a show. She wasn't trying to be stoic. This was real. Hannah was now at complete rest. She had confidence in the Lord because he heard her cry. Her prayer hadn't actually been answered. She didn't actually have a child. But simply knowing that God had heard and had given her a promise was enough to transform her outlook. It was the promise that gave her joy, not the arrival of the child. Hannah could have reserved her judgment. She could have said, well, thanks for that, but I'm just going to wait to see if you actually follow through. She didn't. She fully believed the promise. But what about us? Is it not enough that God has given you promises? Promises to care. Promises to do us good, promises to be with us, to encourage us, to comfort us. Is that enough? Or do we still reserve judgment until he actually proves that he can do it? Just like Thomas in the upper room. Unless I see the nail prints, unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. The promise itself gave her joy. The promise also made her worship. Verse 19, and they rose early and they worshipped before the Lord. And remember, this is before she'd even conceived. That's a pretty big step still to happen before the promise would be fulfilled. Yet such was the confidence of Hannah that God would fulfill his promise that she took the time to worship him there and then. It was the promise that made her worship. We need to praise God for his promises. We might not have seen the fulfillment of everything he's promised us, but we have the completed word of God. And it's packed with promises. Promises for every day, promises for every situation, promises for time, and promises for eternity. Hannah had one promise. And before it was even fulfilled, she worshiped the God who gave it. You know, that's one of the reasons we meet around the Lord's table each week. Brian reminded us of that this morning. We meet to praise God for the promise of full deliverance through the blood. And I'll be honest, I don't know why some of you never wait behind. It's not a secret club. It's genuinely not. Maybe that's on us. It's maybe worth taking a minute to explain what happens when we meet. Because there's probably some people genuinely don't know what goes on. It's a fairly short time, it's about 20 minutes, that's it. Someone shares a hymn, someone brings a thought from the Word of God, and then the pieces of bread and the little cups of juice are passed around for everyone to take, that's it. And we do it because the Lord told us to. Take the bread, take the cup, and remember my death until I come. There's no mystery to it. There's no criteria for it apart from that you're saved and seeking to walk with him. We should all be waiting behind. I know some of you have young children, others have family that they go to for lunch and so on, but it's 20 minutes. Literally 20 minutes. Whatever your reason, I trust, and please do this, I trust that you'll take it on your heart over the next few weeks about whether you should be attending the table. We'd love to see you there, just sitting in your same seats and thanking the Lord for his promise of full deliverance from sin. Maybe there is a reason, and I invite you to talk to us about it. But the promise of God should make us worship. The promises of God should make us worship. The promise gave Hannah joy. The promise made her worship. And the promise finally inspired her obedience. Verse 19 says, and Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. The promise required a response. And Hannah obeyed. The promise required a response. God's promises require a response. They demand obedience. We've been so blessed by the grace and the mercy of the Lord. He's promised us a home. He's promised us protection. He's promised us deliverance. But the promises of God demand a response. They demand obedience. In Deuteronomy 10, the Lord reminds the people of all that he had done for them whenever he delivered them up out of Egypt. And in verse 12, he says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. What doth the Lord require of thee but to obey?" And folks, if that's what the Lord required of Israel for delivering them out of Egypt, how much more does the Lord require of us from delivering us from eternal destruction? How much more? What does the Lord require of thee but to fear him, to walk in his ways, and to love and serve him with all of thy heart, all of thy might, and all of thy soul? The promises of God demand a response. Hannah responded to the blessing of God. She responded with joy. She responded in worship. And she responded with obedience. Child of God, this morning, what is your response? What is your response to the promises of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your wonderful promises. Lord, we know that many of them are yet to be fulfilled, and we live in the hope and the certainty of those promises. Lord, we come around the table with our minds focused upon the great promise of deliverance. And we thank you for those promises that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those who suffer, those who struggle, Lord, particularly on a day like today. Whether that's memories of those who have lost, or whether that's a burden carried for many years, we ask that you would draw near to your people. Help us, Lord, to be a people of compassion, a people of empathy, a people of care. Help us to be intentional, Lord, at getting alongside and supporting. Help us to respond to the promises of deliverance with our attendance at the table. Help us to respond to the promises of deliverance with obedience. Help us to respond in faith. Help us to respond with joy. Lord, for those that are carrying those heavy burdens, those weights, you maybe find it difficult to pray. Lord, comfort them in the knowledge that you hear the prayer of the heart that they can't even vocalize. Lord, give them a promise. Lord, whether that's just your care, your compassion, Lord, we can't take those things for granted. Or maybe it goes beyond that, Lord, only you know. Lord, we ask that you would draw near to your people, those who are ill, and maybe suffering the effects of that, Lord, mentally and emotionally. We ask that you would be near to them. Be with them, comfort them. And might they be encouraged, Lord, that you know the cry of their heart. Draw near to your people, Lord. We ask that you would be with those that do have to go, Lord, and that you would even encourage their thoughts, Lord, over these coming weeks. For those who wait behind, Lord, we ask for a blessing as we meet, Lord, as we respond with hearts of worship around the table. That's these things in your precious name. Amen. We'll take time to sing, but just maybe a verse. 477, please. 477. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials he multiplied peace. Let's sing. Oh, it is only two verses, is that right? Okay. We'll sing the two verses, please.